Douglas Crook, Wednesday, September 26th, 2012.
Well, let's begin our study this evening in Proverbs chapter 30. And we are ready to consider verses 18 and 19. Well, if you'll open with me to Proverbs chapter 30, and we'll begin at verse 18. Proverbs 30 and verse 18. There are three things that are too wonderful for me, yes, four, which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin or a young woman. In contrast, verse 20, this is the way of an adulterous woman, not a wonderful way like the other verse, like the other four things, but the way of an adulterer, an adulterous woman, is this. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wickedness. These verses are somewhat difficult to interpret, and they've been interpreted in several different ways. But as we found in verses 10 to 23, the previous proverbs are dealing with human relationships and human attitudes. And there's a number of contrasts with the one who is wise by collecting the wisdom of God and letting it govern his life. And then in contrast, there were those generations of people, those kinds of people that were not pleasing to the Lord, that did not fear the Lord. And I believe in these two verses we have the same type of contrast about what is pleasing to the Lord and what's not pleasing to the Lord. And in this sense, I believe that the focus is on the contrast between the wonderful and mysterious way of human love and of human sexuality. And that in God's order of things, it is wonderful. It is something to be desired. It is something that is to be experienced. It's wonderful and it's mysterious. But in contrast to that, we have the perversion of that, which leads to something that is not wonderful and mysterious, but quite common and quite ordinary and quite perverted. The proper God-intended courtship and then marriage of a young man with a young woman, that whole process of love is something that is quite wonderful and quite mysterious. Now, the reference to the eagle and the serpent and the ship, and then we come to human love and courtship. But the eagle, the serpent, and the ship, they all seem to master a very difficult task in a very difficult atmosphere, and apparently with great ease. If you see a ship, or if you see, obviously not in stormy waters, but and you see a bird, an eagle fly, it's quite majestic, and it's just there just seems to be very little effort there whatsoever. But after the ship and the eagle and the snake, after they make their way, they leave no trace of their path. It's hard for someone to go back and say, oh, this is what they did and this is how they did it. They conquered that environment, which was difficult, and when it's all done, nobody can follow their path exactly like they did, because it's just mysterious. And that's the same, the comparison is the mystery of the way to the heart of a young woman by a young man. And again, this is in God's order of things. God created us as sexual beings. And so this is in accordance with his will, and yet it's a mystery. It's mysterious, and it's difficult to trace the path of an eagle in the air, and it's difficult to understand how one person falls in love with another. It's a mysterious thing. As an example, how in the world did Brother Tom cause Patty to fall in love with him? I don't understand that. It's a mystery. And yet, somehow, he won her heart, and it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's a wonderful marriage that they have. Mysterious, but wonderful. How do you tell someone, well, I fell in love, This is what you need to do. There's a lot of books written on how to fall in love and what to do. But you can't follow someone else's path on how to fall in love. It just doesn't work. You have to experience it. But it's one of those mysterious ways that God has created. Falling in love is a wonderful mystery that God has given the human race. We can't explain it, but we can experience it, and we can experience the joy and the satisfaction that comes from it. Don't understand the process, but we can enjoy it. The love between a man and a woman is to be consummated in the God-ordained covenant of marriage. Hebrews 13 and 4, let's see the doctrinal statement concerning this mystery of falling in love, this wonderful way to the heart of a young woman. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Hebrews 13 and 4 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So God's order for love and marriage is something that's wonderful and mysterious. But then in contrast to that, in the last verse that we read in Proverbs 30 there, was outside of marriage, human sexuality becomes perverted and corrupt. And instead of something wonderful and unique that's shared between a man and a woman, now it becomes very ordinary, very common, as common as eating. And you notice the description of the adulteress concerning her immoral life. She simply wipes her mouth, and no big deal. That's, you know, it's done. I've done nothing wrong. Why do you judge me? It's just no different than the other needs that we have of eating. And there's no understanding of the wonderful way that God created between one man and one woman for life. They'll never know that joy of love, those who choose to pervert what God has created. Now let's go on to Proverbs 30 and verses 21 through 23. Young people, sometimes you wonder if you'll ever fall in love or how. But if you call upon the Lord who created the eagle, who created the snake, who created the waters, he will cause you to be able to conquer in every area of your life, including your need for a partner for life. So trust the Lord with that glorious mystery. Proverbs 30, verses 21 to 23. For three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four it cannot bear up. For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with food, a hateful woman when she is married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. Again, we see proverbs that deal with human relationships, and these are four things that upset society and the order of society, that trouble society and individuals that make their life miserable and make everyone around them miserable as well. The first one that's mentioned is servants who rise to power. Now, clearly we understand in history that there were some servants who had risen to power and were actually very good and benevolent and better than their predecessors. But there's also many, many examples of those from a lowly position who usurped power were actually worse than their predecessors. And they were cruel. And they weren't prepared to rule. They did not have the best interest of their subjects in mind. It was a selfish thing. And so that brings trouble to themselves and to everyone else. And then a fool that is filled with food, well, you give a fool everything he needs, that just gives him more time to indulge his foolishness. And that's not good for anybody. And so that's the thought behind the foolish one. And then we have a hateful, bitter woman, and this can apply to men as well. But a hateful, bitter woman who gets married, she now spreads her hatred and her bitterness to her husband and her family. And now the sorrow only increases. When she was by herself, she had a smaller world in which to corrupt with her hatred and her bitterness and her sour spirit. But now she brings that same corruption and contamination to an entire family union. Not a good thing. And then a maidservant who supplants the place of the wife in the house. She's a servant, and this is the picture here of a servant woman who becomes the lover and then the wife of the head of the household. You can see how that would kind of upset things in the household. Not a good thing. It puts it in disarray and disorder. Now, the lesson that we can learn, whether we ever have any of those specific experiences, there are certain principles that are being taught here that do apply to us, even in this church age. And that is that we should not seek a place or a position, whether it be in the secular world or whether it be in the spiritual realm, we should not seek a place or a position to which we have not been called or equipped. Now, if God calls you to something, He will equip you. And I have known many an enthusiastic Christian who wanted to do good. Their motives were good. They wanted to be part of a ministry, or they wanted to start a certain ministry or whatever. And all the intentions were good, and everything that they wanted to do was good. But the fact was, God hadn't called them to that, and they weren't equipped for it. And so instead of good things coming from that endeavor, actually, they caused more trouble for themselves and for those around them because they were not called and they were not equipped, the same as these other examples in these Proverbs. If God calls you, He will equip you. And it doesn't mean that it's natural abilities that we're talking about. God will give you what you need when you need it. And so there's no excuse for us to say, well, you know, Lord, I know you're dealing with me to do this or do that, but I can't. If the Lord's dealing with you, He will see to it that you have what you need when you need it. And so there's no excuse for you to back off. But these Proverbs warn us against that self-promotion simply because, and it's not always arrogance, at least not to begin with. Sometimes it's a good desire. But again, we have to be careful not to run ahead of the Lord, or you're going to cause more damage than you are good. So we need to pay attention to these warnings. Proverbs 30 and verses 24 to 28. Proverbs 30, verse 24. There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. So here's the contrast from those who try to promote themselves to jobs that are bigger than they are, to fill a job that they can't fill. That's wrong. But now we go to the other side and we see there are those that are little and apparently insignificant, but that are able to do mighty things because they do what God's equipped them to do, what God's called them to do. So again, this is what the example we need to follow. Don't reach for something that God hasn't given you, but what He does place in you, that do. So these are some wise examples. Verse 25, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. Probably a reference to a specific species of ant in the Middle East. Not all ants harvest grain, but there is a species of ant in the Middle East that does exactly that, that all summer long they collect wheat. And then verse 26, the rock badgers are a feeble folk. This is a little rodent of that area. Yet they make their home in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is in king's palaces. So here we have little things that accomplish big things because they just do what in this case God gave them specific instincts, built-in instincts, and they just act according to those built-in God-given instincts. And so the application comes to us, if we will simply lay hold of what God has given us and do the things that He's asked us to do, even though it seems little and insignificant, He will cause us to accomplish big things in the light of eternity. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to be the ants of society? The spiders, or possibly a lizard is the reference here in the Hebrew. Are we willing to be the little rodent of society in order to do great things for God? Well, we need to allow the Lord to examine us. These are examples for us to follow. Small, insignificant, but accomplish big things. Let's look at the ant first. I don't know how far we'll get here. We'll just take our time here. But the ants are a people not strong, and yet they prepare their food in the summer. Now, ants, for their size, are extremely strong. Is there any of the kids know how many times an ant can lift its weight? How much more of its weight? 50 times of its own weight it can lift. One single ant. That's pretty impressive. Pretty insignificant. Squash it with it between your fingers, and yet it's strong. Another interesting fact that I found is that ants make up 10% of the sum of the weight of all land animals. Now, you weigh all the animals, all the land animals, and you get all of their weight together, and then you weigh all of the ants. 10% of that total number is going to be ants. That's a lot of ants. Little, not strong compared to what we can do to them, and yet they do a lot of things. They survive, they thrive, because what? What do they do? What's the instinct that God gave them? Because they prepare for the future. One little thing, they prepare. The reason that they thrive and are so numerous and so successful is because they prepare for tomorrow. That's the lesson that God wants us to learn when we look at the ant. I remember in Paraguay, there was some dead rodent or insect or something that the ants were just swarming on. And I was just sitting there watching them and was just amazed at how they worked on that little. And some of you knew Sister Monroe, and she came up and I said, aren't they just interesting? They're of the curse. They came from the curse. Well, I'm not so sure they did. God says there's a lesson of wisdom there. They prepare for tomorrow today. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. The first lesson is to the sinner. The first application of this need to prepare for tomorrow is for those who are not yet saved. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. The fool needs to be made wise, and if he's going to do that, he has to pay attention to the wisdom of the ant. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's go to the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 6, where Paul puts it this way. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, in this area, I don't know of any species of ants that actually harvest wheat. But we do know that when the barometric pressure changes, the ants feel that somehow. I don't know. Some of you feel it too, don't you? But they feel it, and they know that it's going to rain. And so what do you see the ants do? Before there's ever one drop of rain, you go outside and on our little brick patio here, you see it. What do? They start building a mound up so that when it does rain, it doesn't just automatically just run in and drown the whole colony. They prepare for what's coming. There's a lesson that God created those ants. Well, you know, we talked about the detail of creation Sunday. And God went to a lot of trouble to make those ants so we'd understand we need to prepare for tomorrow. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Did we read 2 Corinthians 6:2? Did we read that yet? We did read it. Okay. Let's see. You will take care of me, Jason, won't you? When the time comes? All right. But there's also an application for the believer. Just because we're saved doesn't mean we stop preparing for tomorrow. We know that our life, our eternal life is secure in Christ. So we're not daily trying to shore that up. But we understand that there are many things to prepare for. We need to prepare for the future in this life. We need to prepare for trials that are going to come. We need to prepare for the victories that God wants us to win. And then we also need to prepare to rule and reign with Christ in eternity. So there's all kinds of preparation that the child of God needs to continue to do if we're going to thrive and be as prosperous as the ants. It's part of wisdom to be prepared. And one of the things that is the greatest detriment to spiritual growth in Christians is their failure to prepare today for tomorrow. Now, I get all kinds of calls. I get all kinds of need for counseling for those who all of a sudden find themselves today in trouble, and now they come calling on the Lord, and they come calling on God's people, and help, help, help. And that God does help in those times, even when God's people have been foolish, if from that point on you'll begin to do what's right in the sight of God. But how much wiser would it be if we don't wait until we're in trouble, or the trouble comes, or the temptation comes, but we start preparing today? This is what we're doing for our children. This is why children are, it's important for them to come to Bible study. It's important for them to go to Sunday school. It's important for them to have Bible discussions at home. Why? Because we're preparing them for life and for eternity. And that comes from preparing today for tomorrow. Psalm 119. Here's one of the ways that a Christian is to prepare. When the temptation comes, if you're not going to fall into the snare of sin with all of its destructive scars, you need to do something today before that temptation comes. Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Just like the ants that collect grain all summer in order to survive the winter, the child of God, if he's going to overcome temptation, you have to hide the word of God in your heart. If you don't, as a child of God, when the temptation to sin comes, I guarantee you, Satan will have it so well camouflaged, it will look like the best possible choice you could make is to sin. It's like a hunter setting a trap for a poor, innocent animal. And he sets it, and he sets the whatever the bait is there. But then he doesn't just put a bait out there with a big gun sitting right there. It's all camouflage. It's put under the leaves. This is the place to walk. But when you hide the word of God in your heart, before you ever get to that situation, when you come to it, you don't have to ask yourself, is this right or wrong? Should I do this or should I not do it? You already know the Bible says this is wrong. This relationship is wrong. This attitude is wrong. This action is wrong. I don't have to debate all day whether I should lie here or cheat here. Hide the word of God. Prepare before the temptation comes. And if you don't, you'll fall into the snare. Ephesians 6, 10 to 17. More preparation for the believer. When the enemy comes with temptation or trials or suffering or hardships, he's coming to distract you from bringing glory to God. He's coming to stop you from reading your Bible. He's coming to stop you from praying. He's coming to stop you from serving others, from doing all the things that lead to God's best in this life and in eternity. And if you wait until the trouble comes, you're going to be defeated. You're going to be discouraged, and Satan will have his way with you to the point that he will keep you from doing the will of God. But not if you are like the ant and are wise, and you do this every day. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Always remember, when we talk about these things, about obeying, about doing, about victory, we're not talking about gritting your teeth and being the best Christian you can be. We're talking about surrendering your will to the will of God, and he will enable you to be victorious by his grace. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For you do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's some serious things that the believer deals with in the spiritual realm. And most of God's people aren't even aware that there's a spiritual battle. They just think whatever happens, happens. They think that it's just life, and life is unfair, and this and that. And you need to understand that there's a real battle that's taking place. Satan wants to disturb you in your walk with the Lord. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And that is to stand victorious, by the way. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Before you ever go to the battle, you better have already put on the armor. You prepare for the battle before you get to the battle. If you get in the middle of the battle and then you try to throw all the armor on, guess what's going to happen? You've already exposed yourself to danger and injury and loss. Before you go to the battle, you put on. You gird yourself with truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, practical righteousness, doing what's right in God's sight, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench how many of the fiery darts of the wicked one? All of them. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is why we spend time in private and in public, studying the Word of God, reminding ourselves of what it says, reminding ourselves of what things and attitudes and actions and associations protect us from the purposes of the devil, and the light of the Word of God that shines and exposes the danger of the things that Satan will present to us. We need to be prepared. We need to put on the armor of God. Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. So there are things that we need to prepare for the future in this life, but in doing so, we will also be preparing for the life to come, for eternity. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We need to invest today in eternity. And this, if we could somehow grasp this eternal perspective, it will change how you live. Once again, this is the perspective that most Christians don't have. They live for today. Even in their faith for the in the Lord, their walk with the Lord, it has more to do about this life. What can God do for me in this life? What can he do? Can he heal my body? I want him to heal my body today. I want to make sure that I have plenty of money. I want to make sure that things are good in my relationships. Those things in and of themselves aren't bad. But if that's your focus, do you see how it's all about this life? This life is a vapor and it's quickly gone. I want to prepare for eternity. That's the lesson I can learn from the wisdom of the ants. I need to look to what's coming. And I know that God is doing eternal things in me and through me, but I have to, in every situation, every circumstance, I have to understand that what I say and what I do has an impact on my eternity. And I'm talking about Christians that are eternally saved. Know they're going to heaven. Do you really love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to sit with him in the throne, that glorious place that's been offered all of his children? You need to prepare for that. You need to begin right now in this life if you're going to rule with him there. And so may we be aware of the need to prepare today for eternity. And it will shape your thinking, your actions, and your attitudes. Well, I think we'll stop there and we'll consider the other three next week, Lord willing. All right, let's stand. We'll be dismissed.